If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And what I want to do in Ephesians chapter 6 is I want to take you to verse 10. And from verse 10 then, I want to take you back through the book of Ephesians and show you what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now that word strong is E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. And you see the word dunamis in there, which means power. And this means to be endued in power. So he's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then the next verse begins with stand firm. Now this word stand firm in the Greek is S-T-E-T-E. You want to write that down. S-T-E-T-E. And it is a Greek military term. And what it means is this. It means to hold your position. It means to hold your position. So here is a military term which lets you know that it is a term that is used in warfare. God has given us a position, and you and I are to hold that position. You are to stand firm in that position, and if you will hold that position, you will have victory over the enemy. Because he says, and having done all, having done everything I say, do what? Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. You say, well, how do I stand firm? Well, you stand firm by knowing what your position is. And you've got to remember that Ephesians 6 is the end of Paul's letter to those at Ephesus. Ephesians 6:10, which is the last topic that Paul is going to cover, begins with a finally. So it is his final words to them. And when he says finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, he tells you in the first part of the book what your position is in Christ Jesus, so you can know what you are to stand firm in, what position you are to hold. And so what I want to do is I want to spend this time with you, and probably will not get through, and probably will have to go into it tonight, but that's all right, and show you what your position is. Because I want to tell you something. In warfare, don't forget it. In warfare, the secret in warfare is not knowing all about the enemy. The secret in warfare is knowing what your position is in Christ Jesus and holding it. And if you know it and you hold it, then you are going to have victory. So the focus in warfare is never on the enemy. It's never on his strength. It's never on his power. He does have power. It's never on his mind. It's never on his character that makes you want to have your knees shaking and everything. Your focus should always be on your position in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is typical in his writing in the epistle of Ephesians. And his typical pattern is this. When he writes, first of all, he establishes doctrine. He establishes truth. And then he turns to the practicality or the application or the living out of that truth. And normally in Paul's epistles, what you will see is you will see that his writing has a pivotal point where he turns from doctrine. He establishes the doctrine and then he turns to the practicality of it all. You'll find in the precept courses that we write that the heaviest homework and the greatest amount of time studying a book is in the beginning. Rather, and we spend more time on the first chapters than we do on the last chapters. Why? Because, listen, doctrine is absolutely vital to your Christian life. And the problem today is this, is we don't want the doctrine, we want the practicality of it all. We want to just know, just tell me how to get out of this mess. Well, listen, honey, I can tell you how to get out of the mess, but you're not going to know how to stay out of the mess, or why you should get out of the mess, or what is your equipment or power to get out of the mess if you don't know who you are, if you don't understand doctrine. So don't let anybody tell you that doctrine is not absolutely vital. I've heard people say, oh, forget all that doctrine. I just want to praise the Lord. Listen, if you really want to praise the Lord, you've got to praise Him according to who He is. And who He is your doctrine. All right, now, if you want to stand against the enemy, you've got to stand according to who you is. Okay? And so what Paul tells us in the first three chapters of Ephesians is what you is, honey. All right, now, he gives us, and I want to give you an outline, and this is a brief outline of the book of Ephesians. All right? I want to give you two parts. Number one, in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, Paul shows us the security of our position in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1 through 3, he shows us the security of our position in Christ Jesus. I love to see you all take notes. I think you're wonderful. I just tell every speaker when they're going to come here, I say, you just don't know how wonderful those people are. You aren't speaking to ordinary people. You're going to come and you're going to speak to people that mean business for Jesus Christ. You're going to speak to people who know why they're coming. You're going to multiply the truth of what you give through the people that come. I'm so proud of you. All right, now, in the second part of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, you have a pivotal point. Paul pivots between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. And in the second part of Ephesians, Paul sets forth the responsibility of our position. He sets forth the responsibility of our position. So in the first half of Ephesians, which is Ephesians what? Ephesians 1 through 3, he establishes what? The security of our what? Position in Christ Jesus. All right. In the last half, he sets forth what? The responsibility of our position. All right. How many chapters in the last half? Three. What are they? 4, 5, and 6. Okay. Just wanted to check. All right. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you the security of our position in Christ Jesus. And I want to do it in a way that you will be able to remember it. All right? So I'm going to give you a group of S's. All right? I'm going to give you a list of S's. And I'm going to give them to you one at a time, and we're going to take them one by one, and in all probability, we won't finish them until tonight. Then after I give you the S's of the first chapter, which is by no means a total outline of that first chapter. First three chapters, they're so rich and so loaded, I don't have to have time to go into that, but I will give you the essence of what you need for the security of your position. Then I will give you the last half of that book, and we'll see how it all fits in together. Before I do, though, I want to take you through a review of last night. Okay. Now, I want just for you to remember, last night we saw that the enemy has basically three tactics. He has basically three tactics. And if you'll go back and look at your notes if you want to, and just see if you can remember them. All right, first of all, he wants to destroy our what? He wants to destroy our unity. He wants to destroy our unity with God. All right. And what Ephesians 1 through 3 shows is our unity with God, the security of that position that makes us one with God. So as I teach, I want you to keep these things in mind, because you're going to see these truths interwoven through everything that I'm going to be teaching you for the rest of our sessions together. All right. He wants to destroy our unity with God. He wants to destroy our unity with what? With the body of Jesus Christ. And he wants to destroy our unity where? In our family, in our family relationships. All right? The second thing that I shared with you that Satan wants to do is to entice us to sin. So he wants to, I'll do it this way, that's a serpent. Okay? So he wants to, I've got my hand in an S for those that are listening by cassette tape. All right? So he wants to entice us to sin. He wants us to follow him into sin. Now, he knows that if he can get us into sin, then we will be unusable by God. He knows that if he can get us into sin, then he can get us out of our not out of our position in Christ. He can get us to act, I want to say this properly, because he can never remove you out of your position in Christ. He will get you to act contrary to who you are. And therefore, God, instead of being able to use you, will have to chastise you. He will have to chasten you. All right? Now, he did the same thing with Balaam when he wanted to get Balaam to curse the children of God. And so Balaam said, listen, God can't curse them because they're God's children. And God can't curse what he's blessed. And he says, but you get them into sin, and then God will have to judge them. So they did. They sent their sons and daughters down to cohabitate with them. The enemy did. And they did. And God had to chasten them. All right. Now, the third thing that he wants to do is he wants to lead you into what? False teaching. He wants to get you off track. He wants to get you away from the plumb line of the Word of God. All right, now, those are Satan's tactics. I just want you to keep them in mind as we look now at the security of our position. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and the first thing I want you to see, and remember I'm giving you S's, okay, and this is just for the sake of you remembering them. All right, the first thing I want you to see is number one, you are selected by God. We're showing you the security of your position, and the security of your position is this. You are selected by God. All right? Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Next to selected by God, just put 1:4. Okay, because that's the verse that has the word in it that we want to look at. All right, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, I love this verse, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, God, chose us, thee and me, in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we, of all things, should be holy and blameless before him. You are chosen of God. And that's why I picked the S. You are selected by God. Now, you need to know this. Why? What does the enemy want to do? One of the enemy's tactics is to create disharmony or disunity between you and whom? God. And he will come in all sorts of subtle ways. Listen, when you're in demonic warfare, and when the devil is doing some of his bizarre things that he can do, I mean, you flat out know that is the devil. You flat out know that that's the enemy. I mean, it's very obvious when, for instance, one day I was counseling with this woman. And she shared with me about getting involved in fortune tellers and all sorts of stuff like this. And getting caught up in the occult. And so I was in another city, and I began to pray with her. Well, when I began to pray with her, she began to go, and she was growling. Well, I mean, that is very obviously the devil. And the demons were just, they would sit there, and when I would mention the blood of Jesus Christ, or when I would say something, the woman would growl at me like a dog. You know, like a mad, angry dog. Well, that's the devil. I mean, he's very obvious. But someday, you may just be cleaning your house, and all of a sudden, there may come a thought in your mind. And that thought is, you are worth nothing. You are just absolutely nothing. Or you may see your mother, or your father may call you long distance, and everything was fine, and then you hung up the phone, and all of a sudden, you feel like you are the scum of the earth. Why? Because all your life, your father kept telling you, you are nothing but a slob. We wish we'd never... You were an accident. You know, and we never planned you. You know, and boy, have you been the burden. Or you've never done right by me. I told you, kid, you wouldn't make it. I told you you'd make a mistake out of a marriage. I told you you would blow it. I told you you'd get pregnant. I told you that you'd never get good grades. I told you you'd never... Anything like that. And all of a sudden, how do you feel? You feel like you're worth nothing. And then someone comes along and tells you that God loves you, and you say, oh, no, he doesn't. I have no worth. I have no value. Or someone says, look, you were so used in my life. And you say, no, God could not use me. You have a sense of worthlessness. Now, that's from the enemy. That's the tactics of the enemy. Why? Because he wants to cut you off from God. He does not want you to know how precious you are to God. I have a bracelet that I wear, a charm bracelet that I wear. I took all the charms off of it because I couldn't wear it and teach because I rattled. And I use my hands just a little bit when I teach, don't I? But anyway, but one charm I left on it. And it's a charm that Charlotte Humphreys and Jan Sylvius gave to me in the very beginning days of this ministry. And I remember where I was, in a store, trying on clothes, and they knew I was going to be there. And I'm standing in the dressing room trying on something, and all of a sudden, these two dear, precious friends pop into that dressing room. And they have my present. And it's my spiritual birthday, July 16th. And they have my present, and they can't wait to give it to me. And they knew where I was going shopping. And I pull out a gold charm, and on it it says, July 16th, 1963, accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Look at it. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, God, predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of the will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and I like the King James Version, through which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Do you know what security love brings? Do you know that? See, I've had that with my mama and with my daddy. My mama and my daddy sat down and they said this to me. They said, Kay, no matter whatever happens to you, no matter what you ever do, we want you to know that you can always come home and our arms are always open wide. You know what that showed me? I had worth to them. I had value to them. I'm always writing David notes, a teenage son. And I want him to know that he's got a mama on his side that is behind him 100%. That he is loved unconditionally. That he is accepted. That he is dear. That he is precious. I want him to have that security. I'm a human being. I am just a human being. I have feet of clay. I am a mother that sometimes has gotten so upset I could jack their jaws. You know, I have sometimes I thought, kid, I thought it. Just get out of my way. You know, when you go through that conflict. I'm a human being. And yet underneath all of that crud, there is a love for my son. One of them you'll see over there. He's in charge of food service. And you'll see him over there. And listen, when I see Tommy, I don't pass him in the day. But when he doesn't take me and fold me in his arms and hold me and tell me how much I mean to him. And Mark, my goodness, if Mark comes along, and he's in charge of our computer department, and Mark comes along, you know, and this is just kind of Mark, and he talks like this, and he tells a story at the table, he's got to stand up. He's like this, you know. I don't know where he gets it from. And he'll just call me. He'll just pick up the phone, this busy young man, and call me and tell me that he loves me. And we're all human. We're all frail. We all have our weaknesses. Now listen, if humans can love that much, how much more does God love you and me? And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. The enemy wants to whisper to you. The enemy wants to tell you, and sometimes a friend will say something that'll cut you to the quick and make you feel like you're the most stupid, dumb, unchanging person on the face of this earth. And the enemy will take that and just twist it. If you're going to stand firm, and if you're going to recognize that your warfare is not on this level, it is not between flesh and blood, it is against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, you've got to know that when things come like that, they come on a human level, but you are secure on a divine level. And listen, if you'll ever get that through your beautiful, wonderful, precious heads, and they are beautiful, wonderful, and precious, and I love to pat them and kiss them and hug them, but if you'll get that through your head, it'll make all the difference in the world. You are selected. God chose you. Now listen, when did he choose you? He chose you when you got your act cleaned up. He chose you when you finally became sweet. He chose you after you chose him, when you got your head straight and realized that he was God. That's when he chose you. He chose you after your bath. No, when did he choose you? Oh, I mean, do you realize what that means? Do you realize what that means? That means that way back here, way, way, way back here, before the foundation of the world, God knew you. And God, out of all of humanity, chose you. He chose you. God, the sovereign ruler of all the universe. God, who spoke and brought the world into existence. God chose you. And you know what? He knew all that you were going to do. He knew how you were going to blow it. He knew what you were going to do against him. And yet, what? God chose you. He chose you. You know, I walk through the malls sometimes. And as I walk through the malls, and I see all those people in those malls, I think, oh, God, most of these people don't know you. Most of these people don't know you. And listen, I'm living in the Bible Belt, where the buckle is. Go to a mall up in New York. Go to a mall in California. Oh, go to a mall in California. You have never seen such extremes and such weirdness. Pardon me, Elaine, but you've never seen it as you see in California. And you walk through those things, and listen, you need to stop and you need to think. God, narrow is the way and straight is the gate, and few there are that enter into eternal life. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And God, I'm on that narrow straight way. Why are you on the narrow straight way? Because you chose God? Uh-uh. Now this may offend you if you're a Baptist. But I want you to know, I believe in the accountability of man. I believe in the free will of man. I believe in the responsibility of man. But I also believe in election, choosing, and predestination. You say, but you can't put those two together. That's right. So why are you trying? See? Why are we trying to take those two doctrines that the Word of God teaches very clearly that are like two parallel lines that never meet. And why do we try to make them meet? Why don't we instead, in humble submission, bow to the Lord and say, "You're God and I'm man. You're the infinite and I'm the finite. You're the all-wise one and I am limited in my understanding. Your ways are not my ways. Your ways are so much higher than my ways. And so I bow before you. God, if you say it, I believe it, and I walk in the light of it." What is this truth given to you for? It's not a truth that is to make you sit down and say, "Oh, well, if he chose them, he chose them, and they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. So why should I bother?" You know, it's not so that you sit down and do that. It's so that you know who you are, the security of your position before the foundation of the world. He chose little old you. Go to John 15, verse 16. It's a marvelous verse. John 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me." Have you got that? "You did not choose me, but I" what? "Chose you." And do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? Listen, if you chose him, then you're the instigator. You're the instigator of it all. But if he chose you, he's the instigator of it all. Some of you got married, or I would guess. I don't know who it is, so please don't panic. Okay, you wouldn't have to panic anyway if I knew, because you know that I love you unconditionally. But some of you got married because you had to. You just got pregnant, and you had to get married. And that's caused you sometimes to doubt whether you really, your husband really loves you or not. And if he didn't just marry you because he had to, or because he felt an obligation to. Listen, you never have to doubt God's relationship to you. He didn't have to choose you. He wanted to choose you. He didn't choose you because you chose him and he said, "Oh, well, she chose me. Now I'm got to lose her and I got to take her." Uh-uh. He chose you. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And what did he do? He chose us and he ordained us that we should what? That we should go and that we should bear fruit and that our fruit should remain and that whatever we ask in his name, he would do it. Why? Because you're precious to him. Because you're accepted in the beloved. Because he chose you. He chose you. There's a girl, and she saw my television program on incest. She woke up at 3:00 in the morning. She was bombed out on marijuana and wine. When she woke up, PTL Network happened to be playing our program. They run out of programs sometimes, and I love it. I wish they'd run out all the time and just play it over and over again. But anyway, so they were playing us at 3:00 in the morning. And I was doing a series on incest. And I remember sitting on this platform, and I was sitting right about here. And a camera's over here, and a camera's there, and a camera's over there. And I remember that camera light going on and God just compelling me. I just stopped everything. And he just compelled me to lean forward into the camera and say to them, "I want you to know one thing. You are precious to God. You are precious to God." Little did I realize that the God of all eternity, the God who is timeless, at that would take that incident and use it to lean into a television screen at 3:00 in the morning to tell a girl that she was precious. This girl had been a victim of incest from her father, by her father, from the time that she was an infant. He used sharp instruments on her, just mutilated her, so painful. And as a little girl, when she would go to school and the teacher would notice blood and call the mother never stopped it. The mother never investigated it. She went, they took her to the doctor. The doctor never did anything. Then when she got older and the father had relations with her, that was a relief. Five men from the church participated in these incest relationships. So can you understand now how she has no worth? And I could tell you other things I'm not going to. Of absolutely atrocious, perverted things that they did to her, so that this girl literally felt, and she told me over and over and over again, I don't have a soul. I don't have a soul. She had no concept of a father that loved her, no concept of a God who would protect her, because all these things happened to her and no one ever came to her rescue. So now she was living on marijuana and she was living on wine and seeking to survive, and the only thing that she could do was write poetry. And when she wrote me, she sent me some of her poetry and she said, "You are the first person I have ever told my story to." She told me a little bit of it. I could understand the poetry when she would talk about being, feeling like she was an animal and like she had no soul and like she was dead and like she would never know what it meant to be a woman and she'd never know what it would mean to bear children or anything like that. And I wrote her back and she wrote me back and she said, "I can't believe that you wrote me. I can't believe that you would know that about me and still care about me as a human being or accept me." Now that's the way some of us feel. God, I can't believe that you would know all about me and still care about me and still love me. Listen, honey, he knew what sperm and egg were going to meet each other before the foundation of the world. He knew who your father was. He knew who your mother was. He knew what you were going to do. He knew what was going to be done to you. He knew all these things. And yet, when it pleased him to reveal his son in you, then he saved you. And we say, how could he choose me when he knows all of that about me? It is a mystery, isn't it? But listen, your position is this. You are secure, and you are secure because God chose you. God selected you. This started a lot of correspondence with this girl. And Carolyn, my secretary, and I worked on this, prayed for her, loved her. We began to teach her about the character of God. She had to know who God was. That's where we began. So we sent her those studies out of Romans. They're in Covenant too, and they're in Genesis also. The study on the character and sovereignty of God. We began to feed her tapes. She would tell us later, "I thought y'all were crazy. I thought y'all didn't have your head screwed on right." But see, there was a love, and we would say, "I love you, I love you." And one night, one day she called me. The office called me and said, "There's a long-distance phone call for you. It's from so-and-so." I couldn't call back right then. A little while later, they said, "There's another long-distance phone call. It's from so-and-so." She says, "Never mind." I was headed out of town, so I called her long-distance from out of town. She said, "I told you not to call me." She said, "I called back and told you not to call me." She said, "I'm sorry to bother you." I said, "Listen, you're precious to me. And I want to talk to you." And we talked. She had seen the movie, The Three Faces of Eve. She rolled on the floor in torment because so much of that movie was so true of her, what the mother had done in The Three Faces of Eve. I can't remember the movie. We talked. As a result, I had Carolyn, my secretary, get in touch with her when I was gone. She came to know Carolyn, and she came to know me. And one day, she called Carolyn, and she was telling Carolyn what had happened. And Carolyn said, "So-and-so, you've been saved. God has saved you." She says, "Is that what's happened to me?" Because she did not know that much. Listen, I read her letters now. I can't tell you. It is the most exciting thing. This is what she says. She says, "You know," she says, "I know this sounds weird." And she says, "But when I read the Bible," she says, "I know this sounds weird, but when I read the Bible, it's just like God's talking to me personally." I said, "Honey, that's salvation." And so she just keeps telling all these things. Now, what has happened? What has happened? Do you know what she has come to the point? And she's just a brand new baby in Christ. Listen, if a brand new baby in Christ can have this, when she's been through all of this, you can have the same thing. Do you know what she says to me? Do you know what her last letters say? "Kay and Carolyn, I have forgiven my father. And I have thanked God. And I have told God that I know that he has a purpose in all of this. And that he's going to use it to let me help other people who have been where I have been." Where did all this security come from? It came from her knowing that God chose her. Chose her before the foundation of the world, that she should be holy and blameless before him. God has chosen you. You did not choose him. So when the enemy comes and he wants to throw you off of your position, you're going to stand firm and you're going to say, "I have been what? Chosen in him before the foundation of the world." Because when he comes and says, "Yeah, but he didn't know what you were going to be," you say, "Yes, he did. He knew me before I was formed in my what? Mother's womb." All right, now, the next S that I want to give you. The next S is, he selected you, he saved you. He saved you. And this is chapter 1, verse 7. Now, this is important. And you say, "Well, if he selected me, obviously he's going to save me." That is true. Obviously he is going to save you. He predestined you. Look at verse 5. He predestined you to adoption as sons. Now, the word predestined in Ephesians 1, verse 5 means he marked out beforehand. Now, watch. Look up here just for a minute. All right. Here's before the foundation of the world. All right, before the foundation of the world, God what? Give me the S's. He what? Selected you. And when he selected you, what he did was, predestined means he marked out beforehand. He had a plan. He marked out beforehand to adopt you into his family. Now, what does he have to do in order to get you into his family? He has to save you from your sins. He has to save you from your sins. Now look at verse 5 again and we'll read on. And I'll give you the verse. The verse is 1:7 for saved. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to your good behavior. According to your charm. According to all you were going to do for him. No, catch this. According to the kind intention of his will. It's all God's idea. According to the kind attention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him. And in him is a key phrase in Ephesians. In him. Why is it a key phrase? What does it show? Exactly. It shows your position. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Have you got that? The forgiveness of our what? Sins. sins. According to, now catch this, how is he going to forgive your sins? On what basis is he going to forgive your sins? According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. It's just all just flowing out on you. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. It just pours and it pours and it pours and it pours. It's abundant grace. It's more grace than you could ever comprehend. It's more grace than you could ever use up. It is grace that abounds and abounds and abounds and abounds. It is grace that saves you. He selected you. And what did he do? He saved you. What is your position then? You are saved. Because you are saved, you are in Christ. And I'm going to show you the impact of this in our next session. Because you are saved, you are in Christ. Now, when he saved you, what did he give you? He gave you, what do you have in order to be saved? What keeps a man besides Jesus? Well, you're right. What? Yeah, but what keeps you... You're with me. I love it. Okay. What keeps you from being saved? What keeps you? Sin. Sin. You were ahead of me. You're in the next step. You're on target. Okay. So it's sin that keeps you from being saved. The sin question has to be settled. So God took his son to Calvary. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you don't know it, put it down. He who knew no sin was made to be what? Sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. You've got to have righteousness. Without righteousness, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let me just preempt myself. In Ephesians 1 through 3, we see the security of our position. In Ephesians 6, we see, in Ephesians 4 through 6, we see the responsibility. In Ephesians 4 through 6, in Ephesians 6, he tells us that our responsibility is to put on the full armor of God. Part of that armor is a breastplate of what? Righteousness. Where does that righteousness come from? Because of the security of our position. So, I am selected. Look at this. I'm going to give you body language. This is what I do with my kids when I want them to learn scripture. And they are quoting scripture and they forget something. So I do a little gyration and then that helps them remember. Okay. So the first S is we are selected. The second S is we are saved. All right. That salvation gives me forgiveness of my sins. Now listen, what is one of the enemy's tactics? One of the enemy's tactics is to constantly remind you of your sin. The enemy's tactics is constantly to keep that sin before you, because if he can keep your sin before you and you don't know about your forgiveness or you don't believe your forgiveness, then you're going to be impotent in your warfare. You're going to be impotent. Remember when I told you that about the 63-year-old woman? Remember when I told you about that? She's here. She came up to me afterwards. I was so excited to see this precious, precious one. And she's here. But that precious darling, and that's why I had my office call her the other day, and I said, you tell her she's got to come. Because she's got to know, like the rest of you have to know. And that's from television. I want to tell you something. Those of you that are supporting that television ministry, you will never know how God is using that money. It is fantastic. And this precious one saw me on television all these years. She committed a sin, and it was wrong. And she knows it. She was under such pressure, that she didn't stand firm. She gave in. She committed a sin. She's asked God to forgive her. But all these years, that woman has felt the weight of that sin. And that has crippled her. Listen, he gets it around us and he ties us like this so that we cannot walk and we cannot move. And he just takes those cords of our sin and he wants to wrap them around us and hold us and keep us from the freedom and the healing of forgiveness. We need to know that God saved us, and according to His salvation, He has forgiven me of my sins. My sins what? My past sins, my present sins, and my what? Future sins. God saved that dear woman. When? When? In His mind, when did He select her? Before the foundation of the world. He chose her in Him. He marked out beforehand for her to be conformed to the image of His Son, for her to be adopted. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He knew her by name. He knows you by name. He knows you by face. He knows what you are going to look like. And as He hangs on that cross in love, He is dying for you. He has become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that takes them away. It causes Jesus, causes God to put them in the deepest ocean and to say, no fishing allowed, as Corrie ten Boom says. He puts them in the deepest ocean. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He puts them behind His back. He remembers them no more. Now listen, when He chose her before the foundation of the world, when He died on Calvary for her, He, because He is God, because He is omniscient, because He is all wise, He knew that she was going to blow it. And yet, He saved her. When He hung on that cross, He forgave her sins past. He forgave her sins present. He forgave her sins future. You say, don't you teach her that? Because if you teach her that, she'll go out and sin. Oh, no. You don't slap love in the face like that. No, that breaks you. That is the love of Christ that constrains you and keeps you from sin. Say, understanding that. And so the enemy wants to come, and he wants to take you out of the security of your position. What does he want to do to you? He wants to keep your sins ever before him. Before you, excuse me. Because he is, you saw it last night, he's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to use you to remind other people of their sins. Did you ever have a parent, and every time you did something wrong, they reminded you of how you'd blown it in the past? Didn't you want to just shake yourself free and say, please don't keep bringing up my past. I'm trying. I'm moving on. The other day, I was standing before the group. I know I go overtime. I am trying to learn. I really am. And I was apologizing to the group because my clock was off. And it was said to me, you always say that. And that's true. But it just devastated me. And it devastated me because I want to go forward. And see, the enemy will come and he'll say, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. Remember your past. Listen, there is hope. Every day is a new day with God. His loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Because not only did He forgive your sins, but He also gave you the right and the privilege to confess your sins. And the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we as Christians confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, beloved, is the security of your position. Review. Okay? Just so that we keep it before us. What does Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 say? We have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We have to stand firm in who we are. We have to hold our position. You need to know what your position is. Because if I understand what my position is, then I can know when I am not standing firm in that, when I am not holding that position. And Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 tells us the security of our position. Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 shows us the what? The responsibility of that position. All right, the first S that I gave you is the fact of my position is the fact that I have been and you have been what? Selected. All right? When I say selected, what is the word that God chooses? Because it's far better to use God's words. All right? That we are chosen. That we are chosen in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. All right? Now, I am chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Did He choose me because I chose Him? No. How do you know that He didn't do that? It says so. It says so in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I what? Chose you. And I ordained you that you should go and that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask in my name, I would do it. Go to 1 John chapter 4. This is important that you see this because it is going to give you security. It is going to give you security. Now remember, the Word of God is written for the child of God. The epistles that Paul has written are written to whom? To the churches, to the saints. So these are truths that do not belong to the world. They are truths that belong to the body of Jesus Christ. You tell these truths to the world and they can't understand them. But we can understand them because we have His Spirit. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All right, so who first loved? Who first loved? God first loved us. All right, go to Romans chapter 5. These are important truths, and you want to see them. You want to mark them down. You want to be able to go back and check them out. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 says in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved, guaranteed, from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? By His life. All right, now, let me ask you a question. When did God save me? What was my condition when God saved me? What was it? I was an enemy of God. Therefore, salvation is whose idea? God's idea. Now, I know that some of you are troubled by this, and it has thrown you. And I know that you latched on to those words, predestined. And you latched onto those words, elected. You latched onto those words, chosen. And you said, but how could that be? Does that mean that if God chose to save me, He chose not to save others? Does that mean that God only loves those that are going to be saved? Does that mean that God only died for the elect? That He only died for those that are chosen? Now, I want to hit this, and I want to hit it just briefly so that you don't go away here stopped on that theological question and miss the whole point. Because the whole point of this is that you are chosen by God, and that is the security of your position. He chose you when you were an enemy. He first loved you. It wasn't that you loved Him, so He found out He had to love you. It wasn't that you chose Him, so He found out that He had to choose you. Salvation is of the Lord. So I don't want you to get hung up in predestination and election. And I don't want you to take those doctrines beyond what God says. And this is the problem. What we do is we say, if A is true and B is true, then it must equal this. And we try to take God's Word beyond the clear teaching of His Word. And we say, well, if God chose me, then that means that he chose others to go to hell. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this: God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to the acknowledge of Jesus Christ. So you have to simply learn this lesson. And that is that what God says, you believe, you buy it, you stand on it. You don't reason it out beyond where God says. And if you have two truths and you can't make them fit together in your little old darling pea brain, see, that's because your brain is not God's brain. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, it's like this, and somebody illustrated it this way, and it's beautiful. There is a road that leads to salvation, and over that road is written this: whosoever will may come. And that means that any human being that wants eternal life, God will give them eternal life. Any human being that wants God as their Father, God wants them to have Him as their Father. And you and I need to know that that is up there, whosoever will may come. And you and I have chosen to walk through that gate. We have walked down that narrow and straight way that leads to eternal life. We have seen whosoever will may come. We say, oh God, thank you. We walk through into the glorious salvation. This is wonderful. And we turn around and we look up at the other side of the sign. And it says, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And we think, wow, God. This is a truth that is meant to give you security. This is a truth to give you a sense of your worth to God. You say, well, that means that others don't have any worth to God if God didn't choose them. Listen. You can't say that. Because if you say that, you're saying what the Scriptures don't say. The Scripture says, whosoever will, what? May come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when you walk through and you turn around and now you have the Holy Spirit within you, He shows you truths that belong only to the children of God. Truths that the natural mind cannot conceive, truths that the natural mind cannot rationalize, truths that the natural mind cannot homogenize. But they're truth there. And it's important for you to know so that when the enemy comes to you and tells you that you have no worth and have no value, listen, out there this evening, a woman came up to me. It is her first time here. Her daughter is going through an incredible warfare. Her capable, talented, lovely daughter all of a sudden is in this horrible warfare, but they haven't seen it as warfare. And that is that she thinks that she has no worth to God at all. That she has been hit and attacked by a lousy self-image. And listen, this is happening today by the hundreds of thousands in the United States of America. Where do you think this is coming from? Because God looks at human beings, and human beings have worth, they have value. Why? Because God so loved the world, the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you and I have value. You and I have worth. God looks at us and He says, you are precious in my sight. He says, I chose you before the foundation of the world. I knew all about you, and I selected you. And I, what's the second S? I saved you. You are accepted in the Beloved. I predestined, I marked out beforehand for you to be adopted as my children. And I have given you redemption. And through that redemption, I have given you what?
forgiveness of what? Sins. And what the enemy wants to do is, if the enemy cannot keep you from the family of God, the enemy wants to keep you, now listen, he wants to keep you in a state of condemnation. He wants to keep you in a state of condemnation. And he's going to condemn you by your sins. And he's going to cause you to think, listen, you did that. You blew that. You are no good. God cannot use you. And we forget what David said and what David went through. When David sinned, when David blew it, when David did not go to war when he was supposed to go to war, when David went up on the roof of his house and looked down and saw Bathsheba and desired her and took her, even though he was duly warned that she was another man's wife. When he got her pregnant, instead of going to God and running and confessing that sin, what did David do? He brought Uriah home. Uriah would not go into his wife because the other soldiers did not have that opportunity. He would not take that opportunity. So David got him drunk, thinking, well, when he gets drunk, he'll lose his control and then he'll go into his wife. But Uriah, still drunk as a skunk, wouldn't go in to Bathsheba. And so he condemns David by his righteous lifestyle, because David should not be at home. David, as a king, should be out with his people on the battlefield. And still David does not repent. So he has Uriah put to death. The news comes back, and David's captain knows exactly what David is doing, because it was as if he said, kill Uriah in the next battle. And the word comes back. Bathsheba is married to David, heavy with child, gives birth to a son. The son dies. And David does not repent until Nathan comes and points the finger and says, thou art the man, and thou hast caused the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of God. And so David walks away and lives a life of total defeat. Is that true? No. David finally repents. He finally confesses. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, just so that you know it, just so that you have it, just so that you understand it. In Psalm 51, he comes to God. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I'm a sinner. In sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear what? Joy and what? Gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken what? Rejoice, hide not thy face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, you can never pray if you're a Christian. Verse 11. You can never pray, do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And in those days, in Old Testament days, what made them Old Testament days was they were under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was the law. The Holy Spirit did not indwell men. The Holy Spirit could not indwell men at that time. The Holy Spirit came upon priests. It came upon kings and he came upon prophets. But when the new covenant days came, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost when they said, "What is this?" And he said, "This is what was spoken of by Joel the prophet. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And so it marked a new economy. And the Holy Spirit was given. And we're going to see that in just a minute, to indwell not only men, but women. Not only priests and prophets and kings, but common people, all believers. So that's one prayer that you can never pray, is "Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me," if you are truly a child of God. But he prayed that because the Holy Spirit came and left in those days. All right, verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain within me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors" what? "Thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." What's he saying? He's saying, "God, I have sinned. My sin is ever before me. You are justified in dealing with my sin, and I acknowledge my sin. And God, I'm asking you to cleanse me. Then you will restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your way." In other words, God is not finished with you. God is not finished with you when you blow it. Why? Because when he saved you, he forgave your what? Sins. Now listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. When you blow it, he does not take it, the situations of your life, and make them the same as they were. In other words, you can know the Lord and you can sin, and you can walk away as a girl that used to be on our staff, a dear girl, a girl that we love, a girl that wouldn't mind me saying this because she's let me say it before, who walked away from her family, walked away from her children, lost her children in the process. God saved her. God forgave her. But she never got her children back. So sin does have a cost. But all sin can be forgiven so that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you, as a Christian, sin, there is judgment. But there is not condemnation. Let's put it this way. There's chastisement, but there is not what? Condemnation. There's no condemnation. Now, if you are a Christian and you sin, therefore, and you come to God and you confess that sin and ask God to forgive you, will he do it? Will he do it? How do you know he'll do it? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. If you don't know the verse, turn in your Bible and look at it. If we confess our sins, the word confess is homologeo. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Logeo means to speak or to say. Homo means the same thing. To confess your sin means to agree with God. God, you are right. That is sin. It does not mean you cover it over. It does not mean you whitewash it. It does not mean that you stuff it. Understand? That you bury it. You bring it right out. God, that was wrong, and I did what was wrong. You confess that sin. God is faithful. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. And just. That's his character. To forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Just a holy bath. All right. So he cleanses us, listen, from all unrighteousness. That means he cleanses me from the sin that I know to confess and from all the other sins that I don't know to confess. But he does that. You say, why does he cleanse you from those sins that you're not aware of? Because you're not aware of them, darling. And if you were aware of them, you would confess them. And you're showing that by confessing what you do know is wrong. And the minute that you come to God with a heart's attitude that you want to be pure, that you want to be right, and that this is your privilege because you are a son of God, you are a child of God, He selected you, He saved you, He forgave you of all your sins. And because He did that, and your heart is to be fessed up, then God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Therefore, one of the tactics of the enemy is to create disunity, to create disharmony, to break the unity between you and God. And one of the ways that he will do it is to come along and bring thoughts of condemnation into your life. And you need to see that that is wrong. You need to hold to your position. And that position is that I am saved. And because I am saved, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing me. That's what it means in the present tense. Keeps on cleansing me from what? All unrighteousness. So when condemnation comes, listen, when condemnation comes, it is from the enemy. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. So when condemnation comes, you say that is not from God. When chastisement comes, that's from God. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, it's important that you understand this because you've got to deal, you've got to know the tactics of the enemy. You've got to know the security of your position. If you know the security of your position, then you know when condemnation comes, it is not coming from God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's called the chastening chapter. Chastening, we think of chastening always as a woodshed experience. But the word chastening in the Greek is paideia, P-A-I-D-E-I-A. And paideia means the sum total of child training. And see, child training is not always spanking. Our son David is a young man that can be talked to. He's a young man that can be reasoned with. And so what I do is when I deal with David, I approach him, show him what's wrong, and back off so that I don't cause a major conflict. This is the way I handle this son because of the way he is. And I let that take root in his heart. He sees it. And then he starts to walk in the light of what he is to walk in. Now that's the way I train him. That's the way I chasten him. God chastens you and me with the sum total of child training. It's not always a woodshed experience, but it's training you and bringing you to Christ's likeness. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. That's the word paideia. King James says it's for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as with what? As with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us, his children, for our good, that we may share his what? Holiness. Now listen, what does condemnation do? Condemnation comes and beats you down and defeats you and says there's no way you can make it. You are condemned. You are no good. You'll never be good. You are rotten to the core. And any theology that comes along and says you are rotten to the core, you'll never make it, you are nothing but a sinner. See, I was in a church and every Sunday they would stand up and say, now I want you to know that we are nothing but a congregation of sinners. And there is nothing in ourselves to commend ourselves to you. Now they were doing this to try to make the people feel comfortable. But I went to the pastor and I said, I'm sorry, but that's not true. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. You can just call me Saint Kay. But I'm not a sinner anymore.
Why? Because when he redeemed me, he redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. He set me free, Romans 6, from sin's power so that sin no longer has dominion over me. And so he set me free. So I am no longer a part of a congregation of sinners. I'm a saint. And there is something about my life to commend to others. If there's not, what hope is there? So I am a saint. And you are a saint. And if you ever study it, you'll find that out. You'll find that the word saint and sanctified and holy all have the same root word, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And it means sanctified, set apart, saint. That's what it means. But as saints, still, I'm not like Jesus. And so God is in the process of disciplining me, of child training me, so that he can bring me to the perfect stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. But that's hope. That's encouragement. That's not condemnation. See, I just went back to the West Coast to Winning Women. And I haven't been at Winning Women, good night, I guess for about 5 years up there. I thought they hadn't invited me, but they reminded me that they invited me, but I couldn't come. And I got back there, and I had women come up to me. I made the statement that the last time I was there that people said to me, you know, you're just changing. You're just changing. And you know, you're just getting softer, and you're just getting sweeter, and you're just getting all this stuff. And it makes you kind of feel bad because you think, ooh, what a mess I was. But see, it doesn't make me feel bad anymore. Because what God's doing is, you know, I was a mess. But God can take a mess and make a miracle out of it. And that's what he did. So I was a mess when I came. But listen, he looks at me. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. And he's taking me on to Christ-likeness. And one of them came up to me. So I use this illustration in teaching them. And she came up to me and she says, you know what? I see some more changes in you. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? More and more and more like Jesus. But see, that's different than condemnation. So anytime there's no hope, you're never going to change. You're always going to be miserable. You're just going to be a sinner for the rest of your life and all that. That's condemnation. That's not from God. Because Romans 8:1, what does it say? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. So I need to know that God has this as the security of my position. I want to tell you something. I'd just like to teach you all this for about an hour and a half. Because there's so much. I can't. I've got other S's. All right. But listen. Listen. This is rich. This is rich. You need to plumb the depths of it. He selected me. He selected you. He selected me and he what? He saved me. He saved me from my sins. My past sins, my present sins and my what? Future sins. There is no condemnation to me because I am what? In Christ Jesus, and the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses me from what? All sin.